Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. You know, when I was a kid, I remember, you may remember, when it came times to pick teams, you had that anxious feeling in you, right? You wanted to be the one that was picked first. Or if not picked first, you just definitely didn't want to be picked last. And some of us, we got to experience times in life of being picked last and what that felt like and what that meant. You know, as I get older, it seems more and more, I don't know if it's just because valuing time with family or feeling like I've got enough things on my plate, it feels like as I get older, I'm really okay with not getting picked for stuff, right? It seems like we have enough already. One of the things I'm okay with not getting picked for is jury duty. Amen? I'm just kidding. Several years ago, I did get picked for jury duty, and I went, and I showed up in a room of 100 other people, you know, and none of us want to get picked, but we're there. They came in, they said, we have 3 to 5 cases today, so we're going to take quite a few of you. And so we're like, okay, I guess this is what's going to be the next few days of our life, right? And then they came back in and they said, hey, great news. Most of those got dealt with. We're down to where we only need a jury for one case. And so, again, you're sitting in a room with like 100 people and you're thinking, man, these are really good odds. And as we're sitting there, an employee with the courthouse that came in and they recognized me in front of everyone, they said, oh, hey, there's Michael. There's the pastor at First West. We're glad you're here today. The guy sitting next to me, he leans over and goes, you lucky dog. And so here I am thinking, man, we'll see how this thing turns out. Well, sure enough, they only needed a jury for one, and I got picked, right? I got picked. And so here this guy is going home. But I have to tell you, right, and some of you that you've walked through this, at first when you think of jury duty, you think, oh, gosh, this is, you know, I dread this. I don't want to do this. There's other things I want to do. But when you have the opportunity to serve, it really is awesome. It really is. It's a cool way. Obviously, you get to serve your community. But then you get to sit in on, at least for me, it was really a pretty cool case. It was really interesting. And so we sat in the courtroom, we began the process of walking through opening arguments, all that stuff. They were interviewing some people. And then it came time for a recess. And it came time for a recess. We went back and ends up the guy took a plea deal and didn't continue the case. But in that, what was interesting to me, and you guys, you've watched enough shows on TV or have an awareness of how the system works, that a lot of times when they get into the courtroom and they're discussing the crime that was committed, they go much deeper than just addressing the crime itself. It's not just about the necessary specifics of actually what happened, that at times they will go into the conversation, not about the details of what happened, but the motive of why it happened, or the intent of why it happened. So they recognize, yes, this is the evidence that points to the action that took place, but there's another underlying conversation of why that action took place. And you know, what's true in our lives, hopefully not revolving around a crime, but other things in our life, we may find ourselves doing things or saying things or sometimes responding to someone in a way. And we don't always ask the question, what was the motive behind our action? What led to that? What was the driving force that caused me to act that way? In this series that we began last week, Walking in Courage, we're taking a look at the book of Joshua and Judges and seeing some moments in Scripture where some people acted in some pretty incredible, courageous ways. And today, what we're going to be able to see is we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2 in the story of Rahab. And in the story of Rahab, what I love is it shows us not just the moment that she exhibits incredible courage, but it's going to dive into the underlying motive or driving force behind where that courage comes. We're going to see today from Joshua chapter 2 that Rahab, that her faith in the God of Israel, it led her to hide these Israelite spies, which ultimately it delivered her and her family from the coming destruction of her town. And here's why it's important for you today as we look at Joshua chapter 2 is because I want you to see that I am walking in courage when I take successive steps of faith. For your life and what you're facing today and thinking about how you have to respond to what's in front of you, I hope to show you today clearly through God's word that it's not about mustering your strength, it is about walking in faith. That's what Rahab shows us today. And so today, let's start with chapter 2,
beginning in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 7. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from Acacia Grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And at nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out. And I don't know where they were going. But chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them to the roof and hid them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. And the men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Now, if you remember from last week and where we're at in this journey of God's people is that God delivered them out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they are standing at the cusp of going into this land that God had promised his people hundreds of years before. If you remember, the encouragement that he gave to Joshua was to be strong and courageous. And now it's time to go into the land. And we see here that Joshua sends two spies into the land. This is not for Joshua trying to determine if they're going to take the land, but more of a, we are taking the land, let's see what we're getting ourselves into. And so from that place, the text tells us here that these two spies end up at the house of a prostitute named Rahab. You may wonder, why would these spies go to the house of Rahab? Were they promiscuous? Were they doing something they shouldn't have? I think it gives us some deeper understanding as we begin to dive into the text. And we see here when it speaks of the house of Rahab, it's really speaking more of an inn or a tavern, if you will. Sure, it could have been Rahab's place of residence. It could have been her house. But the word that's used there is pointing more than just to a single home, like a residence of someone that occupies it, but more of a place to which many people would frequent. Possibly it could have been a brothel. We don't know. But the reason that these spies would go there, it makes sense as you begin to process through it, is they're trying to get a lay of the land, a feel for this town that they're going to be coming after. It makes sense for them to go to a place to where they can encounter many people and they can overhear conversations that are taking place. So they end up at this place. Some people have tried to make this story seem a little more clean, a little more PG rated. They said, well, maybe Rahab, since this idea is that she's at an inn or a tavern, maybe she's not really a prostitute, she's more of like an innkeeper, right? She's just over the place. But I think that when we begin to look at the Bible from cover to cover, and we see actually in the New Testament, it's going to speak to, beyond a shadow of a doubt, she was a prostitute. And it is in this place that she exhibits incredible courage, right? These men from the king, he gets word to the king of Jericho, the mayor, if you will, that there are spies in the land, and he comes and confronts Rahab. And from that place, she misleads them. And we can get caught up on that and say, why in the Bible here does it seem to be condoning, affirming the fact that she's lying? That seems like a mixed message. Well, we realize that in this place, that her misleading is saving the lives of these two spies. When we think about Nazi Germany and those that would hide Jews, that they would deceive the authorities in that place for the preservation of life. Not to mention that when we look at the Bible, we see people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others that deceived others. And so we need to be careful before we jump all over Rahab in this moment. But here's Rahab. And we read this story, and what I believe is that we don't catch the full weight of what's taking place here, which causes us to miss the significance of the courage that Rahab shows. Right? Go with me if you can. Imagine in your mind that what you're reading here is playing out on the movie screen. Can you see the moment where these spies show up and Rahab takes them in, and then the king's agents, they knock on the door, and all of a sudden, do you hear the soundtrack getting louder? Do you hear it getting more intense? Do you sense the anxiety in your spirit coming because how's this thing going to play out? Is she going to give them over to the authorities? Are the authorities, are they going to come through the house? Are they going to ransack the inn trying to find them? I hope that you can feel it. Like, this is the moment where you've gone up to the edge of your seat and now your popcorn, like you're missing your mouth and you don't even care. Right? You're just so engaged in what's happening. And in this place, you have a woman, a prostitute, who her vocation is the lowest of the vocational totem pole. She's an outcast in her society. We see that by the fact later on, we're going to see that she is living in the walls of Jericho. And that day, the walls, that was the security, the fortress that would protect its residents. And so the safest place, the premier place to live, was right in the center, as far from the walls as could be. And here's this woman, an outcast, who is living literally on the edge of danger, because society would have her no other place. And it is from here that she commits treason. She commits treason, an incredible act of courage. So what leads her, right? We see this is the courageous act. This is the moment. She does it. She goes for it. She lies to the authorities. She puts her life, her livelihood, everything in her future. She puts all of that on the line in this moment. What leads a woman like this to risk her life for two men that she's never met? Faith. It's her faith that drives her. We see that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says clearly, by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. So the New Testament writer here, the author of Hebrews, helps us to understand that for Rahab in this moment, it's not about self-preservation. It's not about looking at her own team and realizing the team that's coming is bigger and badder and is going to win, and so she says, I'm going to do what I have to do to get on that team. It's not about self-preservation for Rahab. It is about faith. As we've walked through the Old Testament up to this point, there's two things that have stuck out to me repeatedly. One is this, is that God is a warrior who fights for his people. Over and over again, we have seen God is the warrior who fights for his people. But secondly, what has really stuck out to me is the role of faith in the Old Testament. For many of you, like me, you've been around church for a long time, and you kind of associate Old Testament, that's like the law, and New Testament, that's like Jesus and grace and the church. But there's an overriding theme of all of that, and it's called faith. Yes, in the Old Testament, the law was given, and they were walking or to be walking in obedience to the law. But in the midst of that, it was faith story after faith story after faith story. We can go back and look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and hear Rahab. We could talk of the prophets and them speaking incredibly hard things to those who might take their lives. Why? Because they were walking by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Like, let's just sit on that for a moment. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It means that if I live a life, a religious, spiritual life that is very disciplined, I'm disciplined in my attendance at church. I'm disciplined in the words that come from my mouth. I'm disciplined in the way that I treat others. Right? The whole idea of I don't dip or chew or date girls who do, right? I'm an outstanding citizen, but I have no faith. I'm not and cannot please God. And so it's important for us, especially at a moment like this, to cause us to evaluate and say, is my life pleasing to God? And where my natural tendency is to go to a checklist of things, well, he's going to be happy with this and happy with this and maybe okay with this and probably wants that to change. What the author of Hebrews says here, the underlying theme of all of that is there must be faith. Like trying to make an omelet without an egg. You can throw in all the sausage and bacon and ham and whatever meat you want. Just put it all in there for me, right? The bell peppers, the tomatoes, whatever it is that you want to put. You can put all of those things in there. And you can wish for it all you want. And you can enjoy the smell of it coming off that skillet. But the truth is, if you don't have an egg, you don't have an omelet. And what it says here, if you don't have faith, you don't have a life that is pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:1 says that it is faith. Faith is the reality of things that are hoped for, the proof of things not seen. It says, it's helping us to understand here that for Rahab, her faith was not wishful thinking. It wasn't as she was standing there considering all her options and said, I'll give that one a shot and see how this thing turns out. It's like the idea of, I heard someone share this that was helpful for me. It's the idea like if you wanted a new iPad. You decide you were going to go out and buy all the new accessories to go with your iPad. You got the case, you got all the fancy stuff, you got, you know, 12 chargers because your kids are going to steal them all, right? And so, some of you, you know that, right? And then you just sit around just hoping for your iPad to show up. That's dumb, isn't it? Like, that's really dumb. It doesn't matter how bad you wish for it, doesn't matter how many accessories you have. The truth is there's no iPad on the way. That's wishful thinking. But faith, on the other hand, is when you go to Apple.com or to Amazon or wherever you want to go and you order an iPad. And you order an iPad and then you get an email that says your order is complete. We will let you know when it's shipped. And then you get an email that says your order has shipped. And then you have the joy that comes in my heart when you track it, right? And finally, you're at work. It's 2:00 in the afternoon and it says your iPad has been delivered. It's in your mailbox. And you're not productive the rest of the day, are you? Because you want to get home to that iPad. So you get home, and as you're driving, you know what you're doing? You're driving with an expectation that there is a new iPad that is waiting for you, not because you wished for it, but because there's evidence that is pointing to you towards hope. And what we see here is the author of Hebrews remind us that faith is not just wishful thinking. It is a heart that has been turned towards hope in light of evidence that has been seen. That evidence for us is the reality of who God is. For Rahab, we're going to see there was evidence in her life of who God was, and it turned her heart, it turned her life towards faith. And so if I'm walking in courage when I take successive steps of faith, let's look, let's examine in the time we have left the reality of Rahab's faith. The compelling faith, the faith that moved her to walk in courage. Look at me at verse 8 through 11. It says, before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. We see her faith here. We see this is not about self-preservation, but there is some evidence, there's some clear understanding of who God is. And in this moment, we see a contrast between the actions, hear me, between the actions of Rahab and the hopelessness of the citizens of Jericho. She says, in this moment, and what was happening, is God's people who had made their way to the doorstep of Jericho. The people were faint-hearted. They had lost hope. As I love as it says here, their courage had failed. So for Rahab, in the midst of committing treason and putting her life on the line, she shows incredible courage. But for the people of Jericho, their courage had failed. Why? Because for the people of Jericho, their faith was not in the right object. For Rahab, her faith was in the right object. You see, they were trusting their walls. They were trusting their military might. They were trusting in their comfort. And yet, in light of what was coming, they saw the faith in those things failed. But for Rahab, Look at what she says here. I know that the Lord has given you this land. We don't know how she knows that. We don't have a clue if someone told her. We don't know if God shared that with her in a dream. We don't know why, but we know that she has a clear understanding of who God is and what he is doing. Interesting to take this Canaanite prostitute's faith and compare it with the 10 spies earlier that had gone into the land and came back and didn't have faith. But here she is. She has faith. She speaks here of hearing of God's activity on their behalf. And when we think about walking in courage is when we're taking successive steps of faith. It's important for you to know today that taking those successive steps of faith has got to be faith in the right direction. It's got to be faith in the right object. For the people of Jericho, they had faith, but they had faith in the wrong thing. And when it came time to have courage, they lacked it. So today, where's your faith? Are you putting your faith in your past? Are you putting your faith in your savvy and your intellectual ability? Are you putting your faith in your ability to manipulate and to keep people from knowing truth? For Rahab, she had put her faith in God. And that faith ultimately led to the right result. Look at me in verse 12 through verse 14. She said, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family. Because I showed kindness to you, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death." The men answered her, "We will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." So her faith wasn't just in the right object. This faith was ultimately going to lead her to the right result. What was the right result? It was going to be her deliverance. In this powerful moment where the spies look at this lady and they say to her, "We will give our lives for yours." People of the church, does that sound familiar? It's the story of the gospel. Even here from Joshua chapter 2, God is winking at us and saying, there is a day that is coming when a life will be given for yours. The technical term is substitutionary atonement. It means that Jesus will take on your sin and my sin. He'll take on our guilt, our shame, and he will take it to the cross on our behalf that we might have life because of him giving of his. And in that, by faith, we can be delivered from sin. And the significance here of this moment, go with me. The significance of this moment, we cannot miss this. Is that when we look at this story, the thing that sticks out to us that may cause us to wince a little bit is that Rahab is a prostitute. Right? Through our Western society lens, we look at this story and we say, wow, she was a prostitute and her faith saved her. But if we were to look at this through the lens of God's people that day, it wasn't so much about her vocation, it was about her ethnicity. You see, God had been very clear from the beginning of saying, listen, Israel, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to make you a great nation so that you can be a light to all the nations. Israel, I'm not putting you on a pedestal so that you can be a pedestal and everyone else can envy you. I'm putting you on a pedestal so that people can see what it looks like when people walk in faith to God. And in doing so, hopefully their hearts will be turned towards faith. And here in this moment, it is a Canaanite. It is a non-Israelite that expresses faith and saves these spies. And ultimately, what is incredible that helps us understand God's heart for all the nations and the role of faith in that is we see that eventually she is going to be delivered, and not just delivered and kind of put in another town or village. She is going to become a part of God's people. And not just become a part of God's people, but we see the significance of faith of a Canaanite prostitute in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, where it's reading through the lineage of the birth of Jesus. And in verse 5, we see Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. You see, God has a heart for all people. And finally, I want us to see here that her faith compelled her to obey. Look at verse 17 down through verse 21. It says, "The men said to her, 'We'll be free from this oath you made us swear unless when we enter the land you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your family, father's family into your house. And if anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear.'" Verse 21. "Let it be as you say," she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. You see, walking in courage isn't just about tackling the big obstacles in your life when they come, but it is about faithful obedience day after day. Here in this moment, they said, "We're going to deliver you. We're going to deliver your family. But what we're asking you to do, what we're asking you to obey, your end of the bargain is this, is to tie a scarlet cord on the window so that we will know." And what does it say? In that moment, when they left, she tied it. There was no waiting. There was no game planning. This is what they've asked me to do. The demonstration of her faith was immediate obedience. Walking in courage. Walking in courage. Tackling what is in front of me, regardless of its size. It happens when I just take successive steps of faith. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that it's going to be solved the way you want it to be solved, but it allows you to walk in courage. I want you to see today, even from Rahab's story, that faith in God is not just about your final destination, but it is about your daily obedience. That's what faith is. I'm walking in courage when I take successive steps of obedience. That day that we were in the courtroom, as I told you, it came to a point where the defendant entered a plea deal. And the reason was, there's a lot of reasons for it, but basically there was some information they didn't know for some reason, and they found out that information while we were in recess. And when they found that information out, they knew they had no chance of winning. There was no chance of being found innocent. So the defendant's lawyer, he advised his client that the best route you have here is to enter this plea, basically saying, I'm just going to admit at some level I was involved, right? And the hope was, the faith was, that in doing so, there will be a lesser punishment than if he were to be found guilty. And here's what I love about the story of faith in the Bible. The story of faith in the Bible is very clear. It tells us in Ephesians 2 that it is by grace. That means the undeserved goodness of God. It is by grace that you are saved. How? It is through faith. Not of your own doing, lest anyone should boast. And here's the hope that we have. Here's the hope that you and I have, is that when we place our faith in God, the Bible says that placing our faith in God, initially it comes from a place of recognizing our need for Him. Recognizing the sin, the shame, the mess ups and mistakes in our life. And what the Bible says is when we come to Him and we place our faith in Him, it's in a sense us entering into that plea guilt and just saying, listen, we're guilty. We see our guilt. We see we have no hope in and of ourselves. And the hope of our faith, the firm foundation that we stand on today, is that the Bible says that when we place our faith in Him, it is not a lesser sentence, but yet we are righteous because of Him. And we are brought into that same family. And so I want you to know today that if you're here and there's never been an expression of faith in your life, there's never been a moment where, in a sense, you poured that egg in the skillet. You may have all the ingredients, but there's never been a step of faith that maybe today for you would be the time to say yes to Him. You would acknowledge your need for Him. You would acknowledge that the Bible calls for people to be people of faith, and today you would step into Him and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and to change me and to make me a new person. Some of you today, You're in a place that you just feel constrained by what you're facing and what you're walking through. I know because I've heard from many of you. Some of you in your marriages that they're not going the way that you want, and you have no idea what it means to get through the next day. Some of you in your workplace, some of you it's with your kids, your grandkids, and you're at a place you just feel paralyzed by what's in front of you. And it'd be real easy for me to get up here and to give you this great motivational speech and tell you how you can do it and you're the right person and just be strong enough and believe in yourself and you can tackle your dreams. Just go, 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 go. And you know what? You'd feel really good until after you ate lunch and took a nap. And then you'd get up and the reality of that obstacle would still be there in front of you. But you see, it's faith. It's successive steps of faith, of walking in obedience to Him. And as I had one gentleman share with me at the end of our earlier service, he saw something written down this week. He's walking through cancer right now, and he said, "Michael, I saw this and encouraged my soul. It said, with faith, all things are possible, but it doesn't mean they're easy." And I just want you to know that if you're in that place right now, what you're walking through, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But you can have faith to know that God's either going to pull you through it, or even if it doesn't turn out the way that you want, you can know that He is with you and He is using it in your life to shape you into who He's created you to be. Would we be people who walk in courage because we're taking successive steps of faith? Would you bow your heads with me today?
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizons student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.